aware, we've been looking at our theme of In His Footsteps. And for those of you who aren't aware, we've got little name tags, or not name tags, what do you call them, little bracelets of wristbands in His Footsteps. And we've been handing them out, and it's been a great place for people to talk and have that opportunity to share Jesus in some way. So today the message is In His Footsteps, the challenges of being a disciple. So let me pray and ask for God's grace to be with us now. Lord Jesus, as we come before you this morning, and the challenge for each one of us is to know what it's like to be a disciple, to be in that place where we're finding what we're looking for, to be following in your feet, your footsteps, Jesus, to be in that place where we're following you and to understand what it's like to be, as a disciple, watching you and finding that purpose in our own journey. So speak through me today and let your name be lifted on high. In Jesus' name, amen. In being a disciple. Who likes the idea of being a disciple like this? We open the word and it's all exciting. Yeah? It's cool, isn't it? When I read the words of a song that was written some years ago, I wonder if you know the song, some of you might. But this is the words of someone deeply trying to find something rich in their journey, in their faith journey. It's like this: I've climbed the highest mountains, I've run through the fields, only to be with you, only to be with you. I've run, I have crawled, I have scaled these city walls, only to be with you. I believe in the kingdom come, then all the colors will bleed into one, but yes, I'm still running. You broke the bonds and you loosed the chains, carried the cross of my shame. You know, I believe it. Who knows this song? Some of you do. Do you know what it's called? Correct. Do you know who wrote it? Yes. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You two wrote this song some years ago. And you can see the depth of digging into to the faith, to get into that place where you're so deeply and richly looking for something that you're willing to go the extra mile to look, to dig, to go into that place where you finally find that purpose, that depth of understanding. And I think what we're doing is today still looking at the book of John in that first part, and we're going to see that opening lines where John has some disciples and Jesus turns up. And there's that longing and looking for something richer and deeper in their journey. So we pick it up at John 1:35. It says this: the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. These are John's disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God." Now, we tackled this last week. Do you remember last week we looked at what it meant to be the Lamb of God? I'll just reintroduce that into your thinking again this week. For John to see Jesus coming and saying, "Look, the Lamb of God," meaning, look, this man, the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world, sins of the nation. So as we find this, look, the Lamb of God, in other words, the one to be sacrificed for our sin. That's a huge statement. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is just as John was to baptize him. So for John to make this statement, we read then in 37, when the two disciples heard him say this, what did they do? They turned and they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked them, "What do you want?" This is dramatic if you think about it. This is John out by the river, baptizing people, pretty much the beginning of a spiritual revolution that's taking place, because the temple had become corrupt. John, as you know, the son of the high priest, one of the high priests at that time, John in the wilderness, in acting like Elijah, baptizing people, down there, having this whole revolution of baptizing people for their sins, and talking about Jesus coming along. We heard this last week, Jesus coming along, and John saying, "I'm not even allowed to, or I shouldn't even be able to touch this guy's sandals." And so John making this statement to his disciples, saying, "Look, here's the Lamb of God." In other words, this is God's son, this prophesied son, this Messiah to come. And here he is. And so John's disciples, who would have been loyal to him, have turned around and said, "Okay, we're going to follow him." But think for a moment. As Jesus turns and sees these disciples who were following John start following him, Jesus turns and makes that incredible comment. He says, "What are you looking for? What are you looking for?" And I think in their minds, they want to say to Jesus, we don't read this in Scripture, we don't read this at all, but in their minds you can see these disciples who came from Bethsaida, which I'm going to talk about in a little while, coming right up from the north, walking probably 2 days or 3 days walk to find John, to be with him and to see this spiritual revolution taking place and being part of that, finding out who Jesus is. And they're probably saying to Jesus, "Well, we as a nation are fully oppressed. We're governed by the Romans. The temple's become corrupt. We're seeking something bigger than ourselves. That's why we're here with John. And you're the one that's bigger than John. And we're going to follow you." So Jesus said, "What are you looking for?" Well, they're looking for something, someone, the Messiah. They're looking for absolute incredible transformation for not only the nation, but for themselves. So they said, "Rabbi," to Jesus, which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," Jesus replies, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him, and it was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." Just think of that statement for a moment. Remember, for hundreds of years, The Jews have been longing and been having prophesied about a Messiah. Finally, we found the Messiah. That is the Christ, the Savior. That's a huge statement in itself. And he brought him to Jesus. We have found the Messiah. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means, and translated, is Peter, which means the rock. And the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. So now, after having a few of John's disciples follow him, he's now moving back to Galilee, another 2 days' walk. Then finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." We don't know who Philip is in the beginning here, but all of a sudden Jesus found Philip. I don't know why he's just chosen Philip, but he says to Philip, "Hey, follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So you can see what's happening. They're talking to each other, these disciples. Jesus is starting to gather this team around him. Why? He's just being baptized and he's starting his new ministry, and now he's looking at these disciples coming along. So now all of a sudden Jesus picks up Philip and says, "Hey, come and follow me." Philip runs around and goes to Nathanael. And it says to Nathanael, "Hey, we found the one Moses talked about, the prophesied one, the one that is wrote of, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Come and have a look." So some of you have said you like maps, so just thought I'd give a map again, all right? So, Andrew, I know I've got this thing. I know, the next one will have arrows, it's all right. Here is where the baptism is taking place, as we've talked about, Jerusalem's here, and then up to the Sea of Galilee, but my next one's better, Andrew. So this one is better, all right? So going right up here in the Sea of Galilee, we have a look and you can see Bethsaida. Is that better, Andrew? Yes. Thank you. All right. Yes. Bethsaida is in the top part of Galilee. Bethsaida. Who has any idea what the name Bethsaida means? No? Bet, meaning town. Saida, fish. All right. Fishes. Fishes of men. Working through it. What about Bethlehem? Who knows what Bethlehem means? House of bread, all right? Jesus, the bread of life, born in the house of bread. Bethsaida, he's going fishing. Why is he fishing? Do you know, a bunch of the disciples come from Bethsaida. But then we find the next part of the conversation interesting, because we've got Jesus of Nazareth, so you can see that's far away. Now, why is that interesting? Because Nazareth is what Nathanael says. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? See, that's a great statement right there, isn't it? You know, we found the Messiah. We found the Holy One of God. Where's he from? Nazareth. Well, can anything good come from Nazareth? Nathanael asked, "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Ah, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael's gone, "How do you know me?" Well, Jesus says, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." What a transitional statement. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Oh, you are the rabbi. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. I don't know what was happening under the fig tree. I don't know. We're not giving any more information about that. There's some speculations of things. But the fact that Jesus could see what Nathanael was doing or saying or making a comment to under the fig tree, but then Jesus saying, well, I saw you under the fig tree, and Nathanael's like, oh, you can see straight through me. You know what's going on here. And he turns and he says, Rabbi or teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. It's challenging, isn't it? We're seeing this opening part of Jesus coming alongside and getting these men as disciples. And we're seeing Jesus bringing life to them in some way, seeing straight into them. John prophesied and saw who Jesus was. And now the disciples are leaving John and following and coming along with Jesus. But then Jesus makes this comment to Nathanael. I want you to listen and look at what's going on here. This is the verse just after this, 49. Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. So Nathanael makes this comment, and then listen to what Jesus says after this. Jesus said, you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. He then added, very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That's such an interesting statement. Those of you here for our Christmas service, you'll know we had the ladder coming down from heaven in that understanding, right? But effectively what Jesus is saying here, and if you allude back to the place where Jacob was asleep and he saw that stairway, that ladder, and saw the angels ascending and descending, that open doorway between heaven and earth, if you think about it just for a moment, Jesus is saying he is the ladder. Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on who? On the Son of Man. That place where there's this open heaven and a stairway going up, a doorway and a stairway, a place where heaven and earth has a place where we can move through. Jesus effectively saying, I am that stairway. I actually really like this picture because just having that place where all our pain and suffering will be free when we go to heaven. What are you looking for? What were they looking for? Looking for a Messiah to open a pathway between heaven and earth. What are they longing for? In Matthew 13, verse 44, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had, and he bought that field. This treasure that's found in a field, often treasure was hidden. They didn't have banks and safety deposit boxes, so you had to hide it in the ground. And then he's found this treasure and he's covered it over again and bought the land. Again, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Jesus is alluding to these two stories, these two parables, about the kingdom of heaven is being so amazing, so wonderful, that you'll sell everything that you have to have this kingdom right there for you. But the question comes back to you. What do you want? What are you longing for? What are you seeking for? Have you found what you're looking for? In that place of discipleship. This is one of the struggles in our journey of faith. So here's a question. Is Jesus just your friend, or do you truly value him? I want you to think about that just for a moment. Is he just your friend, or do you truly value him? And the same question posed a different way, is Jesus of the highest value to you, or is he a fair weather friend? So many times I've seen it that people will come to church when they're in a desperate need. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But when life starts to go good, well, Jesus has fixed my problems and I can go and do my own thing again. I remember somebody, we had a lady in a previous ministry, and we had this young man who would often come to church when life was pretty tough. And she would say, you just treat Jesus as a fair weather friend. And he said, what do you mean? And she said, well, you only come to church and pray and see if you can receive something from Jesus, and then you go on your merry way. And he said, well, that's a bit rough, isn't it? The truth is, it was true. We didn't see him again every now and then when life was tough, he'd be back again. But we can't treat Jesus like a Santa Claus or a gift giver. We can't treat him like, oh, life is tough and now who's going to fix my problems and now my problems are fixed and then I can move on again. That's not how it works. Jesus is saying, I want all of you. Not just part of you, I want all of you. And this is the struggle that we have in this place, in our faith journey. Because have you found what you're looking for? And if you're looking for a Messiah or you're looking for a Jesus that's just going to fix your problems, you've missed the whole point. Jesus offers transformation. You are transformed. Your life is transformed. And in that transformation, he says, do you see me for who I truly am? For John to make the statement, here is the Lamb of God, is so rich and so much of a struggle. If Jesus sent a Messiah to transform the world and life, then how can he be a sacrifice? How does that work? We're after a Messiah. At that time, we're a Messiah. We wanted a Messiah that's going to conquer the Roman Empire and make Israel look amazing again, like the time of Solomon or the time of David, to be a conqueror. And that was their understanding of the Messiah. But John, straight away from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, was, look, he hasn't come to conquer and to take over the Roman Empire. He hasn't come to be such a Caesar or anything like that. He has come as what? The Lamb of God to be sacrificed? I want you to think about that. I'm going to go more into this message as we move into a time of communion, because there's something rich that's coming into this. So I'm going to ask the helpers to come out as we move into this time of communion. I want you to think about your own discipleship journey. And then as I read this next passage coming through, I want you to think about how you sit with that. Now, as we hand out the emblems for communion, I want you to feel free to take the cracker and a cup. If you're not comfortable to have a communion with it, that's fine. You can just put it to one side. But if you're comfortable, I want you to feel free to take it and just hang on to it as we go through the next part of this passage. If you feel comfortable with it, please take it. If you're not comfortable, then put it to one side. That's fine. There's no problem. So as we keep looking at the book of John, there's a challenging conversation that Jesus has with everybody looking on. It's to do with communion, and it's to do with discipleship, as we come and have a look at it. It says in John 6, 48, Jesus makes this comment. He says, "I am the bread of life." Straight up, Jesus making that comment, especially with the religious leaders and the Pharisees listening on. He says, "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die." Just imagine the audience listening on as he says this. Because the audience thought manna was from heaven, God's gift to his people for 40 years, never going hungry, and a miracle in itself. And then Jesus says, "Well, I am the bread of life, and that manna has got nothing compared to what I'm offering." Then he says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now the audience is starting to get their ears listening. It's one thing to say that you're the manna or the bread from heaven coming down. It's another thing to say that my bread or the bread is my flesh. I don't know if you can see this or not, but the disciples are starting to cringe with where he's going in this conversation. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Can you imagine the disciples now putting their hands over their head? "Jesus, please, not this conversation. Jesus, you've come to tell everybody the good news, right? Jesus, you want the crowd around you. You want lots of people to hear your message, don't you, Jesus? Don't you? You want lots of people to hear your message, don't you? Right? Is that right, Jesus? Why did you say, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, they have no life in you? Jesus, you're not helping." And then Jesus says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink." Jesus, you're not helping. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them." You could just imagine the disciples, "What are you saying?" And then we read further, it says in verse 60, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is hard teaching. Who can accept it?" This is hard teaching. Who can accept it? And then in 66, it says this, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." And then Jesus making that statement, "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. So he's bringing it really personal to the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, where else are we going to go? To who else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you're the Holy One of God. Thanks. Now, Jesus is obviously using this as an analogy of his body broken and his blood poured out. Do you think it was easy to be a disciple? It's not easy now. But he's asking us to be in that place where he says, follow me. This whole platform where Jesus is the Lamb of God and the disciples following on had to see that he was the sacrifice, the final sacrifice. Even that is a hard statement to make, because when we treat Jesus as our friend, we don't want anything horrible to happen to our friend. But if we turn it around and see Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord, as the one who loves us, who gave his life for us, to give us an understanding of what it is to live, it's a very different perspective. Disciples watched on. Jesus wasn't there to make friends. Do you hear that? Jesus didn't come to make friends. It was a revolution against sin and evil. And he's asking us to be transformed as his disciples. And that transformation is to be like him. The gospel's not easy. It's good news, but it's not easy. Because Jesus is asking us to be a disciple following on and to understand what he has done, and asking us to follow and be like him. Some years ago, here in this church, had a young girl come from one of the schools here that we did scripture in. And she came here and brought a family, and I thought it was wonderful that she was here and brought a family. And then when it came to communion and reading this passage, she said, I don't want to eat Jesus' body and drink his blood. And I get that. When you're young and your mind is young, you like can't understand the concepts. You read it, you hear it. And I think Alan Castle, I think your granddaughter said, oh no, who was, somebody said, we're going to now drink. I think that was you. What did your little granddaughter say? Yeah, Ava ran out. She's about four or so. We're going to drink Jesus' blood. It's a hard concept to get our heads around. But we need to be able to share and help our children understand that it was Jesus who was passing on the symbolism and the understanding of his body broken, because he's going to the cross. This isn't some happy joyride. This was serious, and his death on the cross was real and painful, and he didn't want to go through it. And his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins, the promise for each one of us to journey with him and to be a disciple with him. And he asked us to follow in his footsteps. Being a disciple, he's asking us to follow in his footsteps. To be in that place to recognize what he has done for each one of us. To be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to see Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, not as our best friend. We need to learn it, we need to live it, and we need to be able to lead others to understand what it's about.